the holiday and Christmas season, and we spent some time talking about events surrounding the birth of Jesus. But in order to sort of piggyback on the message that I had last week about vision, I want to talk about a subject that is important for us. And here's a nice thing, you know, we can almost make you lazy. You know, we can put sermon notes on the video monitor now. Can't see it? I need to make it bigger. Okay, all right, we're working through this thing. So y'all in the back still need your Bibles. No. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I want to talk just for a few moments about the king and his kingdom. And this will help us maintain a proper focus for this year. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 30. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And here the angel Gabriel is talking with Mary about the birth of her son. And he began at verse 30 by saying, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." His kingdom will never end. Now, we know that Jesus was born into a Jewish culture, Hebrew culture. And so when Gabriel addressed Jesus' mother, he didn't say the word Jesus. He called him by his Hebrew name, Yeshua. And the word Yeshua means God's deliverance. And names are still important. They had much to do with the character, the nature, and the purpose of people in the Old Covenant. And over the centuries, you know, naming of children has, in some respects, taken on a bubblegum culture type scenario. You know, people call their babies cute things instead of prayerfully thinking about the purpose that God intends for that child. Do you know that the name Methuselah had meaning? You remember Methuselah, the man who lived longer than any other man on the earth? Well, his name had significance. When he was named, his name meant, "When this child dies, the dearth shall come." And it shows you the mercy of God. He lived longer than anybody ever did. That's how merciful God is. But his name established his purpose. We talked last week about Samson. You know, every depiction of Samson's big, strapping, muscle-bound dude. Well, his name in Hebrew, Shimshon, means little son. I truly believe he was a little guy. Scrawny little, you call him a runt. But he didn't do that by his physical strength. That was the Spirit of God on him that enabled him to do those supernatural things. And so here, the angel Gabriel is talking to Mary. And when he told her, "You shall name his name, call his name Yeshua," or God's deliverance, it was for a reason. It signified the purpose for that child. And notice he said a couple things. Number one, you will name him Jesus. There's significance and power associated with that name. And number two, his kingdom shall never end. That means his kingdom still exists and is still operating today. Now, several weeks ago, we talked about the benefits of redemption. And I happened to mention a passage from Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. That says, "Who hath," past tense, "delivered us from the power," Greek word exousia, jurisdiction, "of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son." So as a Christian, as a believer, you are now part of the kingdom of God. You've been taken from the jurisdiction of darkness and translated into the kingdom where Christ still rules. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, let's talk a little bit more about his name. Jesus obtained his name three ways. Now, the angel Gabriel told Mary, "You shall call his name God's Deliverance, Yeshua." In the Greek, the name is pronounced Iesus. In English, we call him Jesus. In Latin America, they call him Jesus. And so the name has different derivations, but we know to whom it refers. But Jesus received his name three ways. Number one, it was conferred upon him. It was given to him by inheritance. He inherited that name from God because God understood his purpose. He also received that name by his obedience. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with about verse 8, says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he didn't count it as a big thing to be equal with God. "But made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, even to the point of obedience and his willingness to die on a cross for you and for me and for the human family." And because of that, the scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, "Wherefore God has also exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Watch this. "Of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth." Did you know that the name of Jesus has authority in three worlds? Heaven, earth, and hell. And if there's one thing Satan would love to do, and that is separate you from that name. Because he knows that name is powerful. He recognizes that name. You remember that account in the book of Acts? Where seven sons of Sceva tried to do what Paul was doing in his ministry. They saw Paul healing the sick, casting out devils. And they assumed, wow, that's some powerful stuff. Let's try that out. So they found a crazy nut, demon-possessed dude. And they said to him, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of the man." And the demon spoke up and said, "Paul, we know, and Jesus we know, but who are you?" And the man leaped on them, and this is my paraphrase, whipped them, stripped them, kicked them out in the street. All seven of them. And this was known throughout all the region of Asia Minor. But notice that the devils recognize that name. And they knew Paul, and they certainly knew Jesus. Now, how did they know him? Well, perhaps they'd run into him once or twice before. And every time they did, they got whooped. They had to leave. You with me? Many times when Jesus was casting out devils, the devils would cry out, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus always told them the same thing, "Shut up, get out." That's all you have to do. Shut up. Get out. You know, there was a movie many, many years ago, and I don't recommend you watch this movie. It's called Interview with a Vampire. And too many Christian people have taken it upon themselves to interview demons. You know, they run into some demon-oppressed or person, and they want to have a conversation with them. Look, the conversation should be very short. Shut up, get out. That's it. You with me? Well, you need to know how many there are. No, you don't. Jesus did that one time. Doesn't mean that's the pattern for you. Should I tell the story? I was in a church one time, many, many years ago. And there was a guy in the service, and I guess a couple of the ministers decided they're going to cast the devil out of this dude. And so they jumped on him, tackled him, had him down on the floor. And they're come out! Come out! And people in the back of the church were running out the door. And then somebody else grabbed a bottle of oil, and he's going down the aisle anointing everybody's head. And so when he got to me, I thought, what are you doing? He said, I'm anointing people. I said, why? He said, so the devil won't jump on him. I said, keep going. He ain't jumping here. You with me? Listen to me. Satan's not afraid of oil, grease, crosses, or anything else you got. He's afraid of that name. He's afraid of that name. But he's not afraid of your religious indulgences. He's not afraid of your trinkets. You can wear a cross around your neck, doesn't bother him one bit. But when you know the authority of that name, when you know how to use that name, he pays attention. Jesus, we know, and Paul, we know. Well, the seven sons of Sceva weren't in the kingdom. They had no right to use that name, and Satan knew it. That's why they got whipped, stripped, and booted out in the street. So he got his name by inheritance. He got his name by obedience. Thirdly, he received his name by conquest. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says this about the risen Christ. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in himself. The King James says in it. Literally means in himself. So when Jesus died, before he was raised from the dead, he stripped Satan of the authority that he once held over the human family. And years later, when he appeared to a 90-plus-year-old John, the apostle, the aged apostle on the Isle of Patmos. Did you know John was on the island because the Roman Emperor Domitian couldn't kill him? Did you know that? Domitian had declared himself Dominus et Deus, which means Lord and God. And most Roman emperors weren't that crazy. But this dude was nuts. Declared himself to be God. And Christian people wouldn't recognize him as God. And so he found the elderly apostle who lived in Ephesus at the time, John, and commanded that John declare that his declaration was true when he was indeed God. John said, nope, ain't going to do it. Can't do it. Sorry. Ain't happening. And so he threatened John with death and threatened to drop his body into a vat of burning oil, boiling oil. John said, drop away. You're not God, and I'm not going to do it. Domitian dropped him in that oil. And when he expected to hoist up nothing but bones out of that boiling vat of oil, John was still alive, praising God. And Domitian realized, I can't even kill this old man. So that's why he put him on the Isle of Patmos. But when he was on the island, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and Jesus appeared to him, and one of the first things Jesus said to him was, I am he that was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And then he said this, and I have the keys of hell and death. Not Satan, but I have them. And so Jesus obtained his name by conquest. So he received it by inheritance, he received it by obedience, he received it by conquest. And so we must know that as participants in the kingdom of God, we have a legal right to use that name. And that name has authority in three worlds. Turn with me now to John chapter 18. And this isn't in the notes, Pat. It's not on the notes. John chapter 18. And Jesus, before he was scourged and crucified, was questioned by Pilate. Pilate really wanted nothing to do with the crucifixion of Jesus, but he yielded to the pressure from the religious leaders. And he was trying to keep a lid on things in Judea so they didn't get out of hand. I want you to notice this conversation that he had with Jesus. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. John chapter 18, we'll start with verse 33. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the King of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did somebody else tell you that about me?" Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." Now, Jesus said a couple things. "My kingdom is not of this world." And he said, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom." Now, here's something that we have to understand. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, but it is more real than this earthly environment that we live in. You know, many times when you start talking about spiritual things, people think of, you know, Willy the Will-O-the-Wisp, Casper the Ghost, you know, things that are so frail and almost fragile, if you will. When you got to understand that this natural world began in the spirit. God is a spirit. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was. And so the created things that we have are not greater than the ones who created them. You know, it always amazes me when it comes to technology and things, how people in our culture are so attached to things. I remember many, many years ago, a fellow bought an expensive sports car and took it right home, put it in his garage, and never drove it again. And then years later, he wanted to trade it in, and he thought it was worth a mint. It wasn't. You know, the manufacturer built 30,000 of them. They're all over the place. And this man was close to 80 years old. And he's got this car in his garage that he doesn't drive. And his wife said, "I hate that. Spent all that money for something that sits in the garage." And you know what I realized? This man valued the car more than he did his own life. Because that car was going to outlast him. I tell you what, material things are nothing more than a tool to make your life more, how can I say it, peaceful, make your life easy, enable you to be a blessing to your family and others. But material things, Jesus said it like this, set your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. Because things on the earth will become corrupted, they can be stolen. It's stuff. It's stuff. You know, 500 years from now, it won't even exist. But you will. So spiritual things are more real than this natural world around us. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So that doesn't mean his kingdom is some wishy-washy, milquetoast, spiritual, will-o'-the-wisp thing that you don't have to think about. But when you're ready to die and go to heaven, then you ought to be thinking about the kingdom. No, my friend. You've waited too late. You with me? The kingdom of God has never ended. It still continues. So let's talk about this kingdom like no other. Now, the kingdom is unlike any earthly kingdom. In this kingdom, it's eternal and it supersedes the kingdoms of men. Entrance is only granted to those who have childlike faith. That's the only way you can get into this kingdom. Just believe. This kingdom is comprised of people from every ethnic background and every language. I was telling somebody yesterday, I'm gonna do a little ministry minute on the 144,000. Have you ever heard about people said, well, you know, talking about the 144,000? So many groups want to identify with the 144,000. Why? The Bible tells us who they are and what their purpose is in the book of Revelation. But John, when he had his vision of heaven, said he saw a number of people that couldn't be numbered. And he said this, from every language, tribe, ethnos, and nation. A number that nobody could number. Now, the word nation doesn't mean country. It means people group. Ethnos. You know, race is not a biblical term. That's a man-made term. God doesn't think in terms of race. We all came from the same man, Adam. And by the way, this is part of the foundation series that we're going to get into. You know, from one blood, God created all men to dwell upon the face of the earth. One blood, not three, not four, one. We all are made in the image of God. And so He looks like all of you. Amen? He does. This kingdom. Here's some other things about this kingdom. In this kingdom, the way to advance is not to play the dog-eat-dog game and do everything you can to beat somebody else down and come out ahead. No. The way to advance in this kingdom is to be humble. To serve faithfully. You won't find any other kingdom like it. Now, there have been cultures and governments. You know, oftentimes people think that because their ancestors were abused or persecuted or mistreated, that we're the only ones that have been mistreated. No, you're not. You know, you can pick just about any ethnic group you want. And there have been horrible atrocities committed against them. Why? Because Satan doesn't discriminate. He hates everybody. Pol Pot killed over 2 million of his own people in Cambodia. One of the leaders that I admire the most right now is a young man who is the new president of Rwanda. Boy, he's doing some wonderful things. He really is. That country has now turned around, and it's one of the most sought-after tourist destinations in Africa. Rwanda. You remember what happened in Rwanda about 20, 25 years ago? Rwandans were slaughtering each other. And they all look the same. They all speak the same language. There may be different dialects. But Hutus and Tutsis were killing each other. That's nation rising against nation, ethnos, one people group against another people group, over some lie. And hundreds of thousands of people lost their lives in a matter of days. Satan hates everybody. In this kingdom, the way to advance is to be humble and to serve faithfully. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 20 when he washed his disciples' feet. Do you remember that? And do you know what precipitated that conversation? James and John brought their mama down to make a special request of the Lord. She said, Lord, I want to ask you something. He said, what's that? She said, when you enter into your kingdom, I want my son on your right hand and the other son on your left. And Jesus said, are they able to go through what I'm about to go through? She had no idea. She said, yes, Lord. He said, yeah, they will taste of the cup that I'm going to partake of. But to sit on my right hand and my left, that's not mine to give. That was the end of the conversation. But the other disciples saw it and heard it. And you can imagine what that sounded like. Oh, you had to bring your mama down, huh? Sit on Jesus' right hand. And who do you think you are? Man, you were late for the meeting yesterday. You know? had to bring your mama down to ask to. Well, strife started. So Jesus got them all together, girded himself with a towel, and began to wash their feet to teach them a lesson by example. He said, if I, your Lord, am willing to humble myself and wash your feet, then you need to serve one another. And if you want to advance in the kingdom of God, learn how to be a servant. It's not about you. It's about your ability to bless others. So, in this kingdom, the way to advance is to be humble and to serve faithfully. In this kingdom, the way to receive is to give. That's what Jesus said. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Boy, I wish people would believe that. It works. It works. You know, I can't tell you how many times. I just got a thank you letter yesterday from a woman who I've never met. She lives in Cleveland, Ohio. And she was diagnosed with a disease. I happened to do business with her husband on the phone. He's an automotive broker. And he told me about his wife. And I just felt inspired by the Spirit of God. Hey, give me your address. I've got something for your wife. So I sent her a good book. I do that all the time. You know, I'm always giving books to people. Now, I could sit down and maybe teach you for a little bit, try to help you receive your healing, but it's a whole lot easier if I give you some material in print that it's going to go much further in depth than I can. You know, instead of taking up 20 hours, why don't I send you a book? Amen? And she sent me a wonderful card thanking me for that book. All I did was obey the Spirit of God. And so we need to have a heart like that. What can we do? What can we give? And I didn't charge her for the book either. You know? We had a good breakfast yesterday at the men's breakfast, and we started talking about what we're going to study next. And, you know, I remember I got called out one time. We always give our books to the men. Remember years ago? I think it was Priscilla called me out. Pastor Bill! I said, yes, ma'am. How come you give the books to the men at the men's fellowship breakfast, and us ladies, we're buying our books? See, you got a good point. So we quit charging the ladies for the books. Minister Charles, I think you would agree with this statement. Over the years, we have given away thousands of dollars worth of books and reading materials to people, to men, to women, to inmates. I mean, we were giving away Rick Renner's Gems from the Greek, sending it to Albion and Cambridge and all. Then it caught fire, started spread like wildfire. And we were getting so many letters. I think in a brief period of time, we sent 34 books out. Those books are 30 bucks a piece. We sent 34 books out. I said, and Charles and I had a conversation. I started getting letters from federal prisons. I said, Charles, we got to do something. We can't keep doing this, you know. And so what we did was we sent a half dozen to each prison library and said, hey, if you want to read it, go to the prison library. There ought to be enough for you. Amen. A kingdom like no other. In this kingdom, we pray for our enemies rather than wish them harm. Now, that's a good bellwether to check up on yourself to see if you were still currently kingdom-minded. When somebody offends you, how do you respond? You want to hurt them? You know, you want to do physical harm to them? Or are you thinking, now you might think that for a minute. I'm not saying you won't have the thought. I'm not saying you won't have the thought, but it's how you respond. What are you going to do with that thought? No, I'm going to love them. I'm going to forgive them. Start praying for them instead of thinking about how you can get them back. Amen? I had a fellow one time. I was going to Bible college, and I was in traffic near Utica Street, Tulsa, Oklahoma, and a fellow hit me in the rear end. Bam! My Volkswagen Rabbit. And I pulled over. He pulled over. And I got out of my car and walked back there. And as soon as I got to the window, I could smell. It just reeked of liquor. The guy was drunk as could be. And I said, "Hey, you hit my car." And you know what he said to me? He said, "Yep. And if you don't get your blankety blank back in it, I'm going to run your blank over too." Oh, I was so mad. He said, "You better get back in the car. I'm going to run your blank over." And he was serious. And I got in my car, and the adrenaline was pumping. And I thought, well, I don't want to get run over in the street. And we didn't have cell phones. There were no cell phones back then. So I figured, well, I'm going to go into the McDonald's here and call the cops. I think I got his license number. And sure enough, he pulled off, you know. But I remember pulling into the parking lot of the McDonald's. I had a manual transmission with a clutch. And I was so angry. I was hitting, my foot was hitting that clutch. Boom, 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 on the floor. I couldn't stop my leg from, I was so mad. You know. But afterwards, I got out, I called the cops, told them what he did. But then I thought about what he said. I started laughing. It was so funny. It was so funny. I thought, yeah, he probably would have tried to run me over too. But I never forgot that. So I think the day I sold that car, I still had that dent in the bumper from when he hit me in the rear end. All right, let's wrap this up. Talking about a kingdom like no other. In this kingdom, faith is the only accepted currency. You got to learn that. The Bible says multiple times. Now, you know, we all grew up and remember when our parents scolded us or asked us to do something, and maybe we weren't so quick about it. I remember my mother, I knew when her voice changed, it was time to do something or I'm about to get a beat down. And when she had to repeat herself, I realized I was in trouble. Well, do you know the Bible says the just shall live by faith at least 6 different places? Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. Galatians 2:20 says something very similar. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." The word walk, Greek word peripateo, means to live. Faith is a lifestyle. That's the only currency that's accepted in the kingdom. Amen. Think about this. Your need doesn't move God. If need moved God, there would be no need. And many times people would approach Jesus. I remember 2 blind men. In the Gospel of Matthew, followed Jesus all the way down the road and into the house. And cornered him in the house. And he said, now, you know, Jesus wasn't oblivious to what was going on. He just asked him a question. "What would you like me to do for you?" They said, "Lord, that we might receive our sight." And Jesus put the ball back in their court and said, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." In other words, if you get this, it's going to be because your faith got it. Well, guess what? Nothing's changed in the kingdom. If you get it, it's going to be because your faith did something. Just because you want it doesn't mean you're going to have it. And we need to be specific. When's the last time you went to the drive-thru at Panera Bread and said, "I'm hungry"? Be specific. What you want. You need to speak up. Amen? Amen? In this kingdom, the blind see, the deaf hear, the sick are healed. That's the way it works. Amen? I remember Fred's testimony when God healed him of deafness in one ear. How long ago was that, Fred? It's at least 10, 11 years. And I remember Fred coming to me and said, "Pastor, I took my hearing aid out." I said, "That's wonderful, Fred, but can you hear?" Now, I wasn't doubting what God did. I just wanted to prove something. Fred said, "I'm hearing things I never heard before." And has never gone back to the hearing aid. He's still healed today. That's the way the kingdom operates. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. In this kingdom, the blind see, the deaf hear, the sick are healed. in this kingdom, mountains are cast into the sea with words. Now that blows the mind, but that's the way the kingdom operates. Jesus said that's how faith works. You with me? I don't know about you, but when it comes to certain things, I don't like giving half effort. You know, there are a lot of phrases we use about the way some people do things. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, I'm all in. I'm all in. The older I get, the more all in I am. You know what I mean? I don't want to leave anything on the table. Let's take advantage of everything that Jesus has purchased in redemption. Let's look at one last scripture and we'll close with this. Matthew chapter 16. We're talking about the king and his kingdom. I have a good friend who's a minister in East Alton, Illinois, and he shared some things about the kingdom of God several years ago, and I'll never forget some of the things that he said. But one of the things that he said was this. In your life as a Christian, if you're not kingdom-minded, then you're kingdom-blinded. We've got to think from a perspective of the kingdom of God. That's the group that I identify with. I'm part of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God transcends culture. That's why there are certain groups that I just don't affiliate with. Because they're blind to the kingdom. They think that it's just us right here. We're gonna solve this, you know. Well, I don't know. The kingdom of God's bigger than that little group. You know? Kingdom of God is bigger than that little group. I had somebody years ago introduce me to a minister, and you know, thank God for him. And he said, "You don't know this guy?" I said, "No, I know who he is, but I don't know him." He said, "Well, how could you not know him? I mean, you're both black. You both live in the same city." I said, "We run in different circles. I don't hang around with some people. Kingdom of God is bigger than that. You with me? Kingdom of God is bigger than that." Matthew chapter 16, and I'm reading from the Message Bible, verse 19. Jesus said this, "And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom keys to open any and every door. No barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no on heaven." Now, we've read that scripture from the King James. "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And people have read that, not understood it, so they just discount it and just forget about it. But Jesus was revealing a powerful truth. Because you're in Christ Jesus, and you've been given that name, then you have authority in the earth. In other words, there are certain things in the earth that you can take care of, and you don't have to call on God to get something done. Now, we know we get our, it's in Him we live and move and have our being. But some things won't change till you do something. I remember working for a company many, many years ago when I got promoted to a management position. And I remember the guy who promoted me to that position said to me, and he wanted to make sure I got it, "You're going to run this department now." And he said it like this, "Listen, I'm giving you a badge, I'm giving you the gun. Don't hesitate to pull the trigger." What was he saying? Don't call me when you have to deal with something. Deal with it. Now, you want to let me know what happened, let me know. But many times we're sitting waiting for God to do something, and He's given us the keys. He's given us the badge and the gun, waiting for us to do something. Amen? The King and His kingdom. Remember, if you're not kingdom-minded, you're probably kingdom-blinded. Everything we do should be based on our understanding of and our practice of living in the kingdom of God. Amen? Did you learn anything this morning? Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.